Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, March 13th, 2011.
If we do not let sound doctrine transform our hearts, minds, words, and actions, then our teaching devolves into idle talk. If you get a chance, read the comment there, the opening comment and scripture, to remind us why we are in the middle of a series of lessons on the essential doctrines of the gospel. It is not just so we can say, this is what Brother Doug believes, this is what the elders believe, this is what Abundant Grace Fellowship believes, but it's that we might understand the will and the purpose of God, and that we might be transformed by sound doctrine. Too often, I've been raised all my life in a Pentecostal grace church, and I thank God for that privilege. But I also have seen, because of that experience, I have seen what I will have to sadly say, the vast majority of those that have had the same privilege that I have, it has been nothing more than idle talk. They heard the same doctrine that I heard. I am one of five brothers, and only one other one is in church. And that's a pretty good percentage of what I think most of the body of Christ, and specifically those that have actually had the privilege and the opportunity to hear these essential doctrines taught. And to me, that's such a sad thing. But so we don't get too depressed, the good news is this: you can be one that lays hold of truth, and more importantly, truth lays hold of you, changes you, prepares you for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're just gathered to play church, if we're just gathered to say how much we know about this doctrine and that doctrine, we are doing nothing but speaking idle words. I want this truth to transform me. I want to be set free by the grace of God. I want to know the truth and that truth make me free. That's what Jesus taught. I don't want to play church. I mentioned to someone just last week about words like the word bride or the bridal truth being a buzzword, and that some preachers use to stir up their congregation while failing to teach them the qualifications of being the Lamb's wife. And that person said, "What do you mean it's a buzzword? Don't you believe in the bridal message?" And that person has sat under my ministry for, how long have I been here? 11 years. And they have to ask me if I believe in the bride. And, you know, even asking the question lets me know people aren't listening. What do you mean by a buzzword? A buzzword or a buzz phrase is a word or a phrase that is used simply to elicit an emotional response in the moment. There are a lot of buzzwords. Grace, love, truth, bride. And those words and those phrases in the right places with the right people elicit a response like, "Praise the Lord, amen, hallelujah." And well, they should. It's good to praise the Lord for truth. It's good to say amen to what God declares to be true. However, if that is the only response to truth, and sadly, many times it is, if that's the only response to truth, that response is meaningless, and we have replaced sound doctrine with buzzwords. Does that make sense? I believe in the grace of God. I say amen, just like some of you did, when I hear the word grace, truth, bride. But there's something beyond that initial response. We have to let truth transform us from glory to glory to glory in preparation for the coming of the Lord. Only sound doctrine has the power to transform your life. That's why these lessons are so important. This is why we must know and understand sound doctrine. But we must not just know terms in order, and I realize the word I used in there is not the most pleasant word, but it was intended to be somewhat gross, to regurgitate. You know, the Bible talks a lot about gross things like that. So we understand that God's not impressed with us repeating doctrine. He is pleased when we are transformed, when we are changed. Only sound doctrine can do that as we allow the Holy Spirit to make it real in our lives. So that's why we're having this series. That's why this series is so important, that we might be changed. This morning we're going to consider the biblical doctrines of heaven and hell. One of these two places will be the final and eternal destiny of every human being. To begin with, I want to read a quote from a book that's called The Dictionary of Christianity in America. And the quote goes like this: "The traditional Christian doctrines of heaven and hell, while formally accepted by most North American believers, are increasingly slighted or reinterpreted, or both, except among fundamentalists and other conservatives. Contemporary Christian scholars often stress as a substitute for the old hope of heaven or the fear of hell, the biblical promise of a new heaven and a new earth, sometimes linked with a horizontal gospel." And what does that mean? Horizontal gospel focuses on this earthly prosperity of woe. In other words, heaven or hell on earth is what they devolve these doctrines into. Even many evangelicals are preoccupied with contemporary themes such as ecology. Have you heard that among some of the biggest evangelical churches in America? Their focus, you'll hear Sunday morning sermons on how to save the planet. Ecology. Bodily healing. Many Pentecostals, that's their sole emphasis of the power of the gospel, to heal your bodies. Human potential. Be all you can be. Liberation of the poor and of the oppressed. And the whole social and political and economic domain. I believe that that does accurately and sadly describe evangelicals in North America today. And specifically on this theme of heaven and hell. Their focus is of their teaching is only on this life. I want you to stop and think about it. How many have seen some of the horrific pictures and videos of the disaster in Japan? Just horrific. In a matter of seconds, thousands upon thousands of individuals were ushered into eternity. Individuals who seconds before were going about their life as if they were going to live another 20, 30, 50 years. And like that, they passed from this life into eternity. Some were children. Some were in the prime of their life. Some lived their whole life. How important is it for us to understand that this life is fragile? We know that Jesus is coming. You know how we know that? The Bible tells us that's going to be one of our essential doctrines. Jesus said he's coming. That's why I know he's coming. He also said that there are some general markers to kind of give us a heads up. Things are close. Some of those signs, at the very least, these recent events of both the political and the natural disasters that are taking place, at the very least, God is saying, do you see how quickly I can turn things around? You think things are going to go on just like this forever? I've told you there's coming a change. Are you listening? The Lord has a timetable. And I want to be ready when the first trumpet sounds. And the only thing that's going to make me ready is to know sound doctrine and to be transformed by it. Both of those aspects, just one's not going to do it. You have to let God change you from within by his grace and by his power. This morning I'm not going to have us consider every Bible verse that teaches us about heaven and hell, because there are many. But I want to look at just a few scriptures in both areas from the New Testament that clearly state three things. We're going to look at three things. Number one, there is a place called hell. And there is a place called heaven. The second thing is, who's going to hell? And who's going to heaven? And as a part of that question, why? Who's going and why? Who's going where and why? The third question, how these doctrines should impact our thoughts and actions now. We're talking about eternal destinies, but how does knowing what the Bible teaches about these things, how does that truth affect us and impact our choices, our actions right now? Because they should. Let's begin in Matthew 10, verse 28. There is a place called hell. Modern theology that tells us that heaven and hell are just here on earth are robbing the gospel of its power, of its reality. Matthew 10 and verse 28. And do not fear those, Jesus said, who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Notice the preposition in. It points us to a place. And that place, Jesus says, is called hell. We're not going to go into all the Greek word study that we could to describe this place. But just know that Jesus and the rest of Scripture says there's a very real place. The inference here in this verse in the context is that God is the one who is able to send individuals to a place called hell. Throughout Scripture, this place is described as God's eternal punishment, where God's eternal punishment is carried out and executed. It's his eternal prison. We're given various descriptions of hell, and none of them are good. It's a place of fire, torment, sorrow, pain. It's not a pleasant place. We cannot even begin to imagine the horrors of God's place of eternal punishment. Words associated with hell and its suffering are words like perish, destroy, destruction, condemn. And none of those words, as you search them out, speaks of annihilation. In other words, a ceasing of existence. None of them do. Everywhere it talks about an ongoing punishment, an ongoing perishing, an ongoing destruction and condemnation. Hell is where the sentence of God's wrath is carried out. Hell is God's eternal prison. And his wrath falls on his enemies. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 tells us there are already some prisoners there. 2 Peter 2, 4, we read this or referred to it at least in our series on angels and demons. 2 Peter 2, 4 says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and goes on, but the context is this. There are some fallen angels that are already in prison there because they sinned and rebelled against their Creator. Now, our second question concerning hell, who's going there? Besides the fallen angels that are already in prison there, who else is going to be there? Well, the Bible tells us many human beings will also spend eternity in God's eternal prison of punishment. It's important to understand because one reason that many people today reject, within Christendom, reject the idea of hell. Because God is love. That is a true statement, and we're going to look at that as a doctrine. God is love. But God does not overlook his just, righteous nature in order to satisfy his love. His grace and his love have satisfied his wrath, as we will see. But the reality is still this. Those who reject his love and grace, they will experience the wrath of God. And people don't like to hear that. But you know, if that's the truth, I want to know that. If the law of the land says, if I jaywalk across the street, I'm going to get 30 years of prison, I want to know that. This is God's universe. But I want us to read 2 Peter 3:9 just so there's no mistake. God does not want to send anyone to hell. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, that is, the promise of his return. But he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any human being should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the will of God. Those who teach that God has sovereignly willed some to heaven and some to hell, they ignore passages like that, and whether they accept it or not, they blaspheme God with that teaching. Now, they tell me that I'm a blasphemer. But I've got to go with Scripture. Scripture says God does not want any to perish. That means he's made provision for everyone to be delivered from that wrath. Every single human being has the opportunity to escape the just wrath of God. Well, if that's true, then who's going to be cast into hell and why? Revelation 20, verses 13 to 15. The scripture is very clear. These doctrines are not vague. And for them to be slighted or reinterpreted to mean something other than there is a place of eternal punishment and there is a place of eternal life, a home in heaven, is to ignore the teaching of Scripture. Then in Revelation 20 and verse 13 to 15, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. The term lake of fire, it's synonymous with the word hell. So death and Hades were cast into hell. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Who's going to be cast into hell? Everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. Hades or Sheol is the place where the soul and the spirit of those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, that's where they go. Until this resurrection day, until this judgment day. All whose names are not written here, they'll be resurrected and they'll be judged and they'll be condemned. Probably with bodies that are appropriate for eternal prison. We're not given specifics on that. But just as we are going to be raised with glorified bodies fit for heaven, I believe there will be bodies made for hell for those who are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Well, how do you get written there, or why is your name not written there? 2 Thessalonians 1. It's very simple. Again, it's not vague. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 to 10. Read the whole passage when you get a chance, but verse 8 is the one that we want to look at in the beginning of verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10, jump to verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with what kind of destruction? Everlasting destruction. Those who will spend eternity in hell will be those who do not obey the simple command of the gospel. And what is that simple command? Acknowledge and repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Anyone who does not do that, their eternal destiny will be hell. Notice there is no description here. Well, the list is infinite. But we'll just say, if your good deeds outweigh your bad, then you'll escape hell. Doesn't say that, does it? Those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the command of the gospel is, acknowledge you're a sinner and that Jesus is the Savior. It's that simple. God so loved the world that he sent his Son to save the world from hell. And anyone who rejects the gracious, loving invitation of the gospel has sealed their own condemnation. John 3:16 through 18 tells us that. Anyone who rejects the grace of God, our Creator, He says, you were my enemy because of your sin, but I love you. And so I've provided a way to satisfy my just wrath, and I poured it out on my Son. Now, if you'll simply accept my gift, you'll be delivered from hell. How does this doctrine about the reality of hell impact our thoughts and actions today? If hell is a very real and horrible place, what does that mean to me today? What does it mean to you? First of all, the reality of hell should cause us to worship the one who delivered us from that place. If we had no other doctrines, if we had no other reason to thank God for eternity, we could thank God for deliverance from eternal darkness. The gracious gift of the righteousness of His Son, who paid the price of separation for me. Saints, does it make you want to worship God? Does it change you? The reality of hell. The reality that you have been delivered if you've accepted Jesus, as we'll find out. But the reality of hell should also compel us to share His message of love and grace and reconciliation with others. Did you deserve to escape hell? How about your neighbor, your coworker? How about that person that really makes you angry because they're just nasty? Did you deserve to be delivered from hell more than they did? If you think you do, you've got troubles. You are sent as an ambassador. Let's see Paul's attitude, Romans 1, verses 14 and 15. Paul had a personal understanding of what God delivered him from, and he also understood he didn't deserve any of it. And so it impacted his decisions. It impacted his choices in life, because he knew there was a very real hell and that he was worthy of it, but that God in His grace delivered him from it. So he says in Romans 1, 14 and 15, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, that's quite an impact, isn't it? As much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Do you hesitate to share the gospel with others? When you understand the reality of hell, it will compel you to tell them of the love and the grace of God that will deliver them. Romans 10, verses beginning in verse 1. This is Paul's desire. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Saved from the wrath of God. Saved from eternal punishment that all of us deserve. But he prayed for his own people, Israel. But he went on in that same chapter 10, down in verse 11 through 15. He goes on to express his desire for every human being to be saved. But he also mentions the responsibility of those who are already saved. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Within so many Christians, there is a bigotry and a bias against others that are not like you, whether it be skin or culture or religion or whatever it is. We stand against everything that stands against truth. We do that with all within us. But saints, we love with the love of God that sent Jesus to the cross, those who are lost, or we are not being the ambassadors that we are to be. Whosoever believes will be saved. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. You can put any other distinction that men make, you can put that in there. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall we call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good news. The reality of hell should stir us to the urgency of our message. Why we have a local church. It's not for social events. It's not so we can just hang around with those that we like. We have a message. And from this place, a proclamation of truth needs to go forth. And from that, not only from this local assembly, not just when I'm up here preaching, but when you go to work, when you go to school, that's part of the ministry of this assembly. That's an important part of this ministry. You go from here with a message of truth, love, and grace. And you reach out to the lost. From this assembly, we can support the missionary efforts around the world. But we do it with an understanding, with a personal revelation of why our message people need to hear. Jesus is coming. But until he shows up, I want to be found busy doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Amen. This is our vocation as believers in Jesus Christ. We can get so caught up in all the activities and all the cares of life that we lose sight of our responsibilities. I think of those thousands of people gone into eternity. We get so caught up in day-to-day living. We get so caught up about this life. But saints, this life is like a vapor. It's here for a little bit and then it's gone. We need to point others to the eternal destiny of deliverance from hell and a home in heaven. May we truly be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Heaven. There is a place called heaven. If heaven's here on earth, I'm changing religions. This ain't my heaven. And honestly, my life is good. I enjoy life. My circumstances, I look at some people and the things they go through and the things they suffer, and I thank God I've got it good. But this ain't heaven. John 14, verses 1 to 3. John 14, 1 to 3. Let not, Jesus said, your heart be troubled. A lot of things in this world would trouble you, wouldn't they? You look at things. I was talking to some of them the other day, and I know many of you thought of the same thing. But do you realize how quickly the world's economy could collapse? We got this disaster in Japan. We've got the disasters in the Middle East. And three or four more of those around the world. Our own California earthquake that's looming. All of those things. And when I say that, they're not scare tactics. I'm not trying to scare you. The Bible tells us. Jesus is coming. And hopefully you don't have to see all these things before you believe it. If you do, you're running a little bit late. I already believe it. But Jesus tells me something that my hope goes beyond this life. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is a real place. It is a prepared place for a prepared people. Hell is God's prison. Heaven is the Father's house, prepared for his children as a part of their inheritance and where they will enter into their reward. Revelation 21, let's read this very clear description of heaven. And honestly, we know relatively little about this place, heaven. We're given a few descriptions, and this is one of the most glorious ones. But all we really need to know is this is where our Heavenly Father is, and this is where Jesus is, And this is where we're going to spend eternity. Everything else we know is just going to be everything we need. But we are given some glorious insight here in Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Literal, not metaphorically here on earth. This is new. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, the choir sang, looking for a city. This is it. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. That's what makes heaven, heaven. And God will wipe away. This is just some of the glorious benefits of God being with us and we with him. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all of these blessings that we've read here, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We know all of those that fall under that list are all of those who rejected the gift of salvation. There will be those that murdered. There will be those that lived a life of sexual immorality in heaven, but they will be there because they were changed. From sinners to saints, as we had last week. Because God wiped away those titles when they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But all of those who reject his love and grace remain under that condemnation of sin as a sinner. But heaven is a place of eternal joy. It's a place of peace and rest in the presence of God. Do you believe in heaven? It's not pie in the sky. It's a revelation of the will of God. Who's going to heaven and why? Well, we've already answered the question. Write down John 17. Next time you have an opportunity, read verses 20 through 26. Read the entire 17th chapter of John. Jesus praying there. And you know what he prayed? He said, Father, everyone that believes in me, I pray that they'll be with me in heaven, in my glory. And so the answer to the question is simple. Everyone who believes in Jesus will have a home in heaven. Not everyone, it doesn't say, that goes to Abundant Grace Fellowship. Not everyone who likes Brother Doug's preaching. Not everyone who does more good than bad. It says those who believe in Jesus Christ. It is that simple. Though it's simple, it still must be a revelation of the heart. I am a sinner. God, I do not want to be your enemy. But I can do nothing to change me. But I believe that what you said, that Jesus did the work for me. I believe it and I receive it. You'll be made new. Your home in heaven will be forever settled. How do we get to heaven? Paul tells us, if you'll jot down 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul tells us that when the believer in Jesus Christ dies, their spirit and their soul go to be immediately in the presence of God in heaven. When the believer dies, his spirit and his soul, they immediately go to heaven. But the fullness of the joys of heaven, they are reserved until the day of resurrection that we read about in 1 Thessalonians 4, when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds. That's when we're going to heaven in its fullness. But at this time, we know that we are immediately ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ when we die. But we look forward to that resurrection morning. So, how should these truths about heaven affect us? Well, that's what all the rest of the series is about. This life is a preparation for heaven. In Matthew 6, if you want to jot down 19 to 21, Jesus said, "Don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth. You lay them up in heaven." That's how heaven should affect you. You live for heaven. The more heavenly minded you truly are, the more earthly good you're going to be to yourself, to your family, and to those around you. The more you live for eternity, the more profitable this life will be for you. Peter tells us that we should be reminded that we are sojourners and pilgrims going home. Heaven is our home. We're born from above. And we're just going home. And so when you live, as you live this life, as you go to work, as you go to school, as you interact in the community, you need to understand that you are an ambassador that's on foreign soil, and one day you're going to be called home. And so you want to be representing with all of your life, your actions, your words, you want to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how heaven should affect you. Paul told the Colossians we are to set our affections on things above, not on things below. There are so many reasons why heaven should affect you. Many of you are going through difficult times, and someone mentioned it seems like when it rains, it pours. And just this small congregation, the many, many trials, suffering, real and urgent needs of God's people. But the reality of heaven will give you hope and strength in the midst of those trials, no matter how severe they get. Because you understand that the suffering, Paul told the Romans in Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that should give you strength. As I went through one of the most difficult times of my life when I lost my daughter Rose, this verse sustained me time and time again when I saw the intense suffering of that little girl. And the helplessness that, as her father, I could do nothing. The Holy Spirit brought this to me time and time again. Doug, this is nothing. Wait till you see what I've got prepared on the other side. Do you believe heaven? Amen. I tell you, if I didn't believe in heaven, I wouldn't be able to continue on. But I know heaven's real. I know that the troubles and trials of this life are only preparing a greater measure of that glory in heaven as I yield myself to the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. This morning I am so glad to proclaim that I've been saved from hell. I worship and I glorify the grace of God that prepared a place for me and sent his Son that I might be able to go.